day? Well, my awesome husband is down at Roatan Island in Honduras. I would like to tell you he's on a missions trip, but he's not. He's scuba diving. Yeah, he's scuba diving with my dad. However, they're doing more missions work than most missions trips. Like, I mean, every time he sends me pictures, it's like, well, they have a local pastor there that my dad knows really well because he goes back to the same place over and over again every year. And so they're good friends. And Jeff had already told my dad, when I go down there, I'm going to go door-to-door evangelizing. I just want to. Like, you have a lot of downtime. You only dive a couple dives a day or something, and then you just have time on your hands. And so Jeff had already said that to my dad. Well, I'm going to do door-to-door evangelism with him. I'm just going to knock on doors. And, well, my dad happened to tell the local pastor, and he said, oh, I can use him. And so Jeff arrived, and he's like, you're street preaching tomorrow night. So they took him out with a little sound system, and they did worship out on the street, and Jeff preached and ministered, and then they all went and did children's ministry the next day. They have a feeding program there. Anyway, it's great. It's great. So, babe, if you're watching, we love you. We miss you. Get some sun for us, right? And so far, praise God, it hasn't snowed while he's gone. That was just my big, like, could it just not snow while you're gone so I don't have to clear the driveway? I know I'm a South Dakota farm girl, but that's just been his job for a while. To all you single moms, you're true heroes. I know. I see you. You do it all. Oh, that's why you got a boy child. Man children. They can rise up and do the shoveling. That's what Malachi got big enough to be strong. And I had him out in the yard doing something, and a friend that only has daughters says, you've got a boy. I said, yes, I do. And I'm not afraid to use his muscles. All right, guys, all of this stuff. We're going to hone it in here. We're going to start a new series today on being a people of praise. I'm really excited about this series, actually. And I feel like this is an area the Lord wants us. He's holding something out for us as a congregation to grow in. And I think that's exciting. If God is asking us to grow in something, if he's wanting to show us something in the Word, it's good, right? We want to say yes to that. We want to always be growing, always be stretching, always be in a place with the Lord where we're learning something new and applying it. Not just learning, but applying, right? I can't remember who it was, but some really smart guy who one time said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that scare me. It's the parts that I do understand. In other words, we need to work on just applying what we do know, right? Then God gives us more. Yeah, so James River Church, one of our missions, one of our values that we carry as a church is that we want to build presence-centered families. We want to help you as an individual, you as a family unit, to live a life where Jesus Christ and his glorious presence is at the center of everything you do. That is the blessed life. That is the successful life. It's not how much you have in the bank. It's not how much, you know, it's not how many cars you have or how nice your house is. Do you have Christ at the center? Number one, in the middle, his presence. And there's this amazing scripture in the Old Testament where Moses is getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And there's this moment where God tells him, I'm pretty angry with you guys. I'm just going to send my angel ahead of you, but I'm not going. And Moses makes this amazing statement. He's like, if you don't go, don't send us. I'm not going anywhere without you. An angel's not good enough. I want your presence. That's what Moses says. I want you, Lord. And then he says a statement. It's only you that distinguishes us from every other people on the face of the earth. It's God's presence that sets us apart. It's his presence, his glorious, amazing presence. And so we want to help build presence-centered families. And so we're going to take some time to talk about praise, talk about worship. Now, you guys know, if you've come to this church for even a few weeks, I am sure you know we have a passion for the Great Commission. The Word of God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell everyone about the good news. Neighborhoods and nations. Don't worry if you can't get overseas. There's plenty of lost people right where you're at. Neighborhoods and nations. But I love what John Piper says in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God and Missions. This book that he wrote, he writes this. Missions exists because worship doesn't. The only reason missions is even a thing is because worship isn't existing in parts of the world and in families and in certain lives. I'll read a little bit more of his excerpt. Missions is the ultimate goal of the church. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. When this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. Listen to this. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white, hot enjoyment of God's glory. What's the goal of missions? The people would come to Christ and worship. That's the goal. If everyone was worshiping and everyone knew Christ, there's no need for missions anymore. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Because we cry out, let the nations be glad. We also say in our heart, I rejoice in the Lord, right? Because we are worshipers, we want the whole world to know. We want to make Jesus known to neighborhoods and nations because he's so worthy, because he's so beautiful. And someday Jesus will return and all things will be set right and nobody's going to be out there. There's not going to be any unreached people groups left. And worship is going to abide forever. You know, there are so many benefits of worshiping God. Honestly, worship environments are where groups of believers really grab a hold of the worth of the Lord and cultivate a worshiping culture. This is where when we start to see the worship of the Lamb of Heaven, where we start breaking in to this place where we're like, Lord, we're giving you everything from the heart and we're worshiping you. Then at that moment, guess what? Heaven breaks into darkness too. It's a two-way street, right? He's with us. He's with us. And I see that in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch. And we talk a lot about Antioch here. We really identify with what God did in this city in Asia Minor in Acts. And it was an equipping and a sending center. And it was a hub for missions. And it was a vibrant local community of believers. But it says this in Acts 13 verse 2. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. How many of you need a word from the Lord? How many of you love for God to give you instruction? Me too. High five from the air, Josh, I guess. You need to know what God has for you, don't you? You need to have the wisdom of the Lord. Guess what? It broke forth in the middle of worship here. And then the Lord said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have called them to. He basically called out missionaries from this place of worship, in the middle of worship. Some versions actually say that they were ministering to the Lord. In that word, I just learned that this week, This word is the same word that's used in the Old Testament when the priests came before the Lord and ministered to him in worship and in sacrifices and in offering. That's what it's like when we worship God through singing corporately. You know, worship creates environments that are like pregnant with potential. It's like when we choose to worship him in this dark age with all the problems and all the trials and all the distractions, and it's like we just set everything aside and say, you're worthy. You're worthy. It's like the environment becomes pregnant with the presence and the purpose. Anything could happen. And into that, the Lord loves to speak. There is so many heavenly assignments the Lord wants to release as we just say, Lord, this moment, actually, we're not asking you for anything. Isn't that ironic? In the moment when we're not asking him for anything, he gives us what we need. In the moment where, actually, think about our church, morning church services. Much of our service is actually built to edify one another. There's nothing wrong with that, right? We have greeters, and we have nursery care, and we have sermons. Right now, I am not preaching. I am seeking to honor the audience of one, but I'm preaching for your benefit. I want you to be built up. Right now, I am asking the Holy Spirit, build up your heart. Help you with this, right? Much of our whole service is actually to edify one another, to build one another up. But when it comes to worship, it's not for anyone else in the room. I mean, I'm not worshiping for Rhema. I'm worshiping for God, right? I'm not worshiping Kennedy. I'm not worshiping for Kennedy. No, we hope the whole room can identify with the songs, maybe can sing, but ultimately, whether you like the songs or you don't like the songs, whether you love guitar or you'd rather have a piano, whatever all of that preference is, that moment when we come together in corporate music, in corporate song, it's not for us. We really are worshiping him. That moment is for him. I love that we have a moment in our corporate gatherings. I love these moments. I love the encouragement. I love praying for each other. But it's appropriate, right, that when we're together, we have times where we're not really thinking about each other, where we're doing something only for the Lord and for his benefit because he likes it. He loves our worship. You have a particular love song that only you can give. Jeff loves me like nobody else loves me in all the world. Sorry. It's just so funny. God bless you. My fault. I just need to keep going. I don't know what I was saying. Right, but why was I saying that? Oh, okay. We have a love song. We have a love expression to give to the Lord that's unique and like nobody else in all the earth. That's where I was going with that. Jeff loves me like nobody else on the entire earth loves me. I love the way he loves me. He speaks to me differently than anybody else. I love his love, right? It's unique love that's only for me. He doesn't give that love to anybody else. He only gives that love to me. And I love his love. I love the way he pours his love out on me. And he would say the same in a very, obviously, that a broken illustration, because how could we ever really explain this glory? But in a similar way, we have a special love relationship song to pour out on our Savior that only we can give him. You're his favorite child. He loves to hear your voice. He loves to hear your thoughts expressed. He loves your worship. Don't compare your worship to anybody else's. He loves your heart poured out on him. And I know that I was talking for a little bit about just touching on a few benefits of worship, right? When we worship, honestly, Kara had this picture that she was sharing with me. She just saw this, like, this vision of glass breaking when we worship. Like how, you know, really truly the right frequency, the right sound could break glass. But in worship, like, things break in the spirit, right? Mountains are laid low. Valleys are raised up. God makes a way in worship. It's glorious. Like, we worship. Even when we see darkness, we say, Lord, we're worshiping you because you're greater, you're higher, break in, right? But you know, we don't worship for any benefit. Now, there's benefits. We worship for one reason. He is worthy. He is worthy. He's the only one in your life worthy of worship. He's worthy. Worship is this inward reality that is outwardly demonstrated. If your worship is never outwardly demonstrated, you need to think about how much worship you're giving the Lord. Is it an inward reality? Oh, yeah. It starts in here, right? But praise is actually a verb, something you do. Something you say, something you do with your body. It's actually a verb. So worship is an inward reality, but it is outwardly demonstrated. Worship is a way of joyfully reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. We worship because God's worthy. God is the creator. We are the created. He's the redeemer. We're the redeemed. He's the savior. We are the saved. He's the rescuer. We were drowning. He's the king. We're his servants. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride. He's the father. We are his children. He's the author. He's the perfecter. He's the beginning and the end. He's the alpha. He's the omega. He is infinite, and we are so finite. So finite. There is such a beginning and ending to you. I mean, your spirit's going to go on for sure, in heaven, but you are nothing like God. He is infinite, limitless. He's the one who sees all. And we just see through a glass dimly, and that was Paul. And I don't think any of us have surpassed Paul. And he says, I've got a lot of prophetic sight, and it's like looking through a glass dimly. But not the Lord. He sees all. He's the perfect judge. We're the subjects. He's all-powerful, and without him, we're utterly helpless. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the entire world. He is so worthy. You know, there's so many different things we could talk about when we talk about praise and worship. And this morning, and even for the next couple weeks, we're really going to talk a lot about our corporate moments. What's it like in our corporate moments when we come together and worship? And what is God like? What is he like? What does he love? What does he said he likes in worship, you know? And we know that worship, again, it's in the heart. I mean, you know, you could say, oh, God doesn't want you to raise your hands if you're living a sinful life. Absolutely. Don't live a sinful life, okay? But now we're going to talk about what he likes in worship, okay? But there are many reasons why we don't stretch ourselves to grow in this area. And I just want to hit a couple before I get into the meat of this message. And number one reason that we feel limited in worship settings is because we feel self-conscious in some way. Can anyone identify with feeling self-conscious in worship? There are three truthful people in this room. Believe me, you can get over it but it's true, isn't it? Yeah. Identify. We feel self-conscious. But, you know, when we give in, I want to just get some food to for thought out there for you guys. Something for us to chew on. This is not a condemning statement. This is a challenge. When we don't worship God because we're self-conscious, we have just put self at the center of our worship. It's good for us to come to grips with that. It's like if the Lord tells you to share your faith with a coworker, and you're like, oh, I'm just embarrassed. I'm just too self-conscious. You just put yourself before your obedience to the Lord. That's not a condemning statement. That's like a statement of, ooh, I think I have something to deal with if that's an issue for me, right? I have something to talk to God about now. Self has no place in the center of worship. Worship is an abandoning of self, actually. Worship is putting self down and saying, I'm fixing my eyes on the worthy one. Self, you're not worthy of worship right now. You don't get to exalt yourself in the presence of God. You don't get to rule the day by what makes you feel comfortable. Self, you're not going to hinder me from worshiping the worthy God. I can't wait till we get to heaven. We are never going to feel the emotion of self-consciousness ever again. Or self-like embarrassment or, you know, being self-conscious. It's going to be great. And it's a worshiping party. Read Revelation. I'm like, whoa. I mean, it is. Worship is what's happening up there. There's quite a few here. I'm just going to skip them because I actually want to get to the actual message. This is the message, but I want to get to something else here. Sometimes we don't worship or enter into enter into praise through expression. I'll say it that, through expression. Because it doesn't line up with our religious tradition that we came from, whatever tradition we came out of, whatever church we grew up in. We're not used to exuberant praise. Maybe we'll say, I didn't grow up like that. And I just want to say I really identify with this. I love the Lord since I was little. I grew up in the sweetest little country church, conservative Christian country church in a little town, West River. There were three churches, Lutheran, Catholic, and the other church that we went to. And if you weren't Lutheran and you weren't Catholic, then you went here. Sweetest country church. Preached the gospel. I learned about the Bible stories in Sunday school. They preached Jesus was the only way to salvation. I have honor for my roots. I do. I have like no dishonor. I love those people. I so appreciate that I was given something, a faith to hold on to. But it was very conservative. Now, no one would have said that it's wrong to raise your hands or it's wrong to, like, I don't know, express yourself in worship. But that just wasn't going to be what was happening in that church. That wasn't the environment. You know, we kind of shook things up if you introduced a chorus once a year. A few people in the room might relate to this and have had a similar experience in your background. Honestly, I have no criticism against anyone who loves Jesus, okay? But today we're going to talk about what God likes, and he actually likes something in worship. And I just encourage each of us to not let our past determine our present. We would say this about anyone, right? Anything else with any sin issue. If we were like, oh, well, you know, I always grew up and I grew up in a household. Everyone was yelling and screaming, but now I'm a Christian. Well, we'd say, well, you can't let that, your past determine your present. You're in Christ now, right? You're a new creation. God gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can do better now, so that you can be peaceful, so that you can be loving in your home. It's the same when it comes to worship. We look into the Word. What do you love, Lord? That's the question. Not what am I used to. What do you love? What do you love? And I want to do that. I remember getting really on fire for the Lord at a really young age. I was a miracle. I am overwhelmed by God's grace on my life. I should not be here. I should not be here. By the time I graduated high school, I was the only one in my class still serving Jesus. Everyone had fallen away. We had quite a few in the younger years. Every one of them. Every one of them. And somehow, God put the bumpers up, like down the bowling alley, and Autumn just bumped it and didn't go into the gutter. Somehow, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. And I tell you what, at a really young age, he touched my heart, and I just decided I'm going to be a worshiper. And in a little country, I'm going to share this. I mean, it really, like, feels emotional to me because I remember back, and I think, how did I have the grace? In a little country church where we only sang hymns. I love hymns. I still, this day, I love hymns. And nobody expressed themselves. I remember saying, I'm going to worship you no matter what. This doesn't look that radical to us. But to me, I thought, you know, I might be the next martyr. I am laying down my entire life for you by raising one hand. Nobody would have persecuted me. I mean, it wasn't that kind of environment. However, you feel that when you're somewhere where nobody's doing something and you're like, I think to me right now, this means I really love you more than anything. And I'm going to face the self-conscious thing right now. And I'm just, and you know, and then you're doing it and you're thinking, I can't even think about God. And I did this because I love God. But all I can think about is probably people are staring at me. Guess what? It's so beautiful to him. That's so beautiful to him. He loved baby Autumn. So I want to talk to you. I'm just going to start a series on the seven Hebrew words for praise. And this has really made impact in my life. Do you know, the Hebrew language has seven different words that in English are all translated praise. But actually, each one of the words has a separate meaning and so much richness to it. And it's so good when you can go back and say, oh my goodness, we just say praise for all of these words that are meaning different things. And actually, I was just talking with a friend today about how the Greek word, the English word love in Greek in the New Testament, there were four different words that were used that all meant, are translated in English, love. But each one of them means something totally different, right? Like phileo love versus eros and sorge and agape. Many of you guys have heard this teaching. It's actually very, very powerful to see in the original language, like, that each of these different Greek words for love had so much deeper meaning, right? Because I could say, I love Patricia Cardenas's tamales, and I love my husband. Now, I really love those tamales, but I really do love my husband more. Right? I love sushi. I love Huron. I love my kids. But we don't love all those things the same, right? But we have one word for it, love, right? But we know that it actually, we mean something completely different when we say we love sushi versus I love my children. Well, it's the same with praise. There's seven Hebrew words, all translated praise, and we're just going to tackle two of them today. And, okay, let's get into it. The first word is yada. And yada actually means to revere the Lord or worship him with extended hands, to hold out your hands, to throw a stone or an arrow. Actually, there's this connotation with this that when God's people come together in worship, they shoot their hands up like an arrow to the Lord. Isn't that cool? Yada. So Psalm 67:3 says this, may the people yada you. we translate it praise. It literally means, may the people throw their hands up like an arrow, worshiping you. May all the people yada you. Yada. That's right. You know that throwing our hands up in celebration is almost instinct, isn't it? Now, you guys are all just sitting here all polite staring at me, but what if it was a Super Bowl? I remember Midland, South Dakota, Vikings were our theme. I remember being in, or our mascot, in a grade school. And 2 years in a row, the little Midland Vikings made it to the State B Championship game. And 1 year, we won that sucker. I had 10 people in my class. A large class was maybe 14. Some of the classes had 8. And I remember traveling with my family across the state. I believe we went to Mitchell for the State Bees. And, I mean, that's like a four-hour drive. And I remember the entire city of Midland was there. I am not kidding. We had hundreds of people. The city was 250 people. I am sure we had more than that. Because you got all the country folk, the farms, and everyone within 60 miles calls that their school. And I'm the sweetest, politest little Scandinavian mama that likes to pull out her casserole and never speaks above a whisper, is screaming their head off, yelling, cheering. And I remember the moment, no joke, it was counting down from 10, 9, 8, 7 on the clock. 10 seconds left in the game. We were 1 point behind. And I remember the young man that stole the ball, drove it down the court, and made the shot, and we won. As the buzzer rang, we won by 1 point. My conservative choir teacher was sitting there about three bleachers up. She stood up, skipped all three bleachers, leaped off the bleachers, screaming, hollering, hugging strangers. I remember it etched in my mind because I had never seen her in this state. I think God made us, wired us somehow across every culture that when we celebrate, we just want to raise our hands. Whoa! Yes! We won the point! Yes! You can do it! Hooray! It's like primal instinct. But what it is he's like, that was created ultimately for me. You are created to yada him. He likes your yada. If we translate every single word just to praise, it can just mean anything you want. Well, to me, praise is just a silent little thing that I never express to anyone else in all the world. God loves your love. But our love should show. I love it when my husband thinks he loves me. I love it even more when he tells me he loves me. Right? Yada. Anyone say yada? Now let's say, yada. Yada, Lord, we love you. That's right. We shoot our hands up like an arrow in praise. The second Hebrew word we're only going to do two today, in case you were getting nervous. This is a month of fasting. Fasting is going really good. I hope it's going great for you guys. I'm hearing such amazing things. Families who shut down the entertainment for their kiddos, and the Lord is moving. It's so good. Okay, the second Hebrew word that I just want to focus on today is called todah. Not tada, but I guess you could say that. Ta-da! Todah. Everyone say todah. Todah also is an extension of the hands. It's a lifting of the hands. But this word means to lift your hands in thanksgiving to lift your hands as a confession of your worship, but it also means a sacrifice of praise. This is maybe one of my favorite expressions of praise, because it's a sacrifice of praise. It's actually when you worship the Lord for all the things you actually don't have yet. It's when you're raising your hands and you're saying, God, I worship you for all you've done, and I worship you for all you haven't done, all you will do. It's the unoffended praise. Every person in this room, if you're in Christ, you have a list of things God's done for you and ways he's come through. And if you're in Christ very long, you have a list of things you're contending for. Maybe some things he hasn't done yet that your heart is breaking over. Family members that are so broken and away from him. Situations that are heartbreaking to you. Todah is the unoffended praise to our good God. He's a promise keeper. He's our promise keeper. It's the extension of the hand in thanksgiving for all you've done, and it's the sacrifice of praise in the midst of what we have not yet received, saying, God, I actually believe you're good, and you will do all that you promised. I give you a Todah today. I give you a Todah. I never understood when people would say, give him the sacrifice of praise. I'm like, I love praise. Like, how is this a sacrifice? But what meaning does it give when you're like, oh, what about when your heart's breaking? Are we going to give him the praise at that moment when not everything looks perfect? Psalms 50:22 says this, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. This is actually, Asaph is writing this psalm to unbelievers. And he's telling people, the wicked, who have not yet come to the Lord, give the Lord a Todah. He deserves it. It says, whoever offers Todah, a sacrifice of praise, glorifies me. I love Psalm 56. Actually, David writes Psalm 56, and he writes about the Todah, the sacrifice of praise in the midst of trouble. He writes that psalm when he is in, he's captured by, he's by the Philistines in the city of Gath. And it's literally one of David's lowest moments in his life. He is running from King Saul. King Saul wants to kill him. And so he runs to the Philistines, who are Israel's greatest enemy. But literally, David is scared out of his mind. So he thinks, I'll go over to the Philistines. The only problem is that the Philistines like recognize him. And they're like, isn't this the guy that all of Israel is singing about, that he's such a great warrior? And in this time, it says, it's in 1 Samuel 21. You can read the story. David is brought before the king of the Philistines. And they're like, yeah, this guy, he's the one that was leading the armies and killing us and fighting against us. David was so terrified for his life that he pretends to be an insane man in the king's presence so that he won't be killed. The one who has the promise that he's going to be the next king of Israel, it literally says he pretended to be insane in the king's presence. While he was there in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates, letting saliva run down his beard. He literally was trying to convince them that I'm insane. This is the man, the warrior, that's going to be the next king of Israel. Drooling and biting doors to try to convince someone that I'm not who you think I am so you can save my life. This is a low moment for the man of promise. A very low moment. I mean, I just had someone come up here and act it out. I mean, we can just imagine. He's convincing. The king actually says, don't I have enough insane people? Or why do you have to bring this guy in and make me watch him pee on himself? I mean, like, he's like, get him out of here. And it was in that low place where no doubt David was wondering if any of the promises of God were ever going to happen for him. He's in the hands of his enemy, acting like a madman, trying to convince them to save his life. And he writes this in Psalms 56, 11 through 12. And oftentimes in people's Bible, it even says like a psalm or a praise. He was in the hands of prison in the Gath. But it says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to me are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises. I will render todah to you. At some point during this time where he's running for his life and he's acting like a madman, he's like, what am I doing? I believe who you say you are. I believe all the promises. And I'm going to praise you and I'm going to worship you in the middle of the chaos for all you've done, but for all that you're going to do and that I have not yet seen. I give you a todah. I raise my hands in pain and give you praise because you're so, so good. We todah the Lord. We lift our hands in praise, not for what he's done, but what he will do. He will return and make all things right. He will save our children. He will break through in our marriages. He will heal my body. He will provide for my needs. He will give us a way forward out of the mess. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. Give him a todah. When we praise him with uplifted hands, when we don't have everything we need because we know he's going to provide, what we do is we turn to Psalm 27 and we say, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. Not me. I trust in the name of the Lord. You know that scripture? We sing it sometimes. When you're entering into the praise of todah, you are saying, my trust really is in you. It's powerful. This is why this is one of my favorite of the Hebrew words, is because of the faith and the sacrifice that's mixed with it. You really are the one that comes through, Lord. It's a worship of confidence in his goodness. You know, even in heaven, in Revelation 6, do you remember there is this heavenly worship amazing in the throne room, right? And angels are worshiping, elders are falling down and worshiping, and there's just worship happening everywhere. These creatures that are hard to even explain what they look like, worshiping him and singing new songs. And then we have this group of martyrs that are worshiping the Lord in the throne room. It says they're under the altar and they're worshiping the Lord. And they say to the Lord, how long, Lord, till you avenge our blood? We know you're going to make all the wrong things right for all the persecution that's ever happened on the earth. How long, Lord? What are they doing? Giving a todah? Even in heaven? They're waiting for the final judgment. They're waiting for the Antichrist and all of the devil and all of his demonic hordes to be locked away forever and punished forever. And what are they doing? They're saying, how long? How long? And the Lord's like, just worship me a little longer. Soon, soon. There's even todahs happening in heaven until his return. And then we'll say, it's all been fulfilled. Everything, everything, everything. I'm just going to end with this, and then we're just going to worship a little bit. I don't have my worship leader because they're such mission-loving folks. They're at a missions fundraiser, which is wonderful. missionary to Lebanon. But I just want to end with this, and then we're going to get Isaiah. I think you have some things that you're gonna ready for us to do with worship. But you know, some of us might say, well, why do I have to lift my hands? Well, first of all, you don't have to lift your hands. They're your hands. You can do anything you want with them. But why would God care if I lift my hands, right? First of all, he just likes it. He must just like it. He just says all the way through the word, he's yadaing and toaing, to dying. Yada, to, yada, and what's the other word? Toda, sorry, got him. But I think this, what we do with our body actually affects our heart. It positions our heart in a certain way. I'm just going to give you an example. Your heart immediately goes into a little different position as soon as you hit your knees. This is humbling. This is the position, like in movies, desperate people take to plead for their life, right? Why? Because there's something about the position of your body that expresses something, right? Like if I go down on my knees, my heart is humbled immediately. It says something. It's like our heart and our body, and it's all connected, right? This does something in our heart. This does something in our heart, right? What about you? You're wanting to have a very important conversation with your spouse, and this is what they're doing. You're thinking, not now, right? But if they're open, kind of reflects something on the inside, doesn't it? Why do all the ladies love that moment when the guy goes down on one knee and holds up the ring? This is really practical, but honestly, it's kind of profound. It's because our heart and our body and our soul, I mean, they're all so connected. And how we position ourselves before the Lord actually affects us, and vice versa. Now, I'll be honest, I really dealt with fear in preaching this for one reason. I don't want to put pressure on anybody to do anything for the Lord. It's just icky. It's just yucky. I mean, our worship is like, it's just something we give freely. It can't be drug out of us or pressured on, you know. And I honestly, throughout the week, I fought with that because I thought, oh, you know, I know for a year I've been feeling that I want to preach on the 7 Hebrew words of praise. And I feel like God wants to do something that, like, challenge us and free us and show us what he loves and free up our hearts and our minds and our bodies. However, what I wouldn't want anybody to go away with today is like, oh, she's really saying I'm not spiritual if I don't do certain things. Your worship is your worship. Your love is your love to the Lord. But I do want us to grow and know what he loves. And why does he love it? Why does he love it? Because this does something to that. It just does. This takes self and puts it down. And this somehow says, I'm open. I'm open, Lord. I surrender. I praise you. And some of us were raised to think this is about some kind of charismatic Pentecostal tradition. It's just not. It's just about the word. It's just, we're going to get to some of the other 7 that probably none of us hardly ever do. And we're just going to say, hey, why don't we try it? Let's praise him. Let's praise him in every way that he loves. Let's express our heart to him however he likes it. Because it's not about what I like. It's about what do you like, Lord? Because you're so worthy. Okay, so let's stand up right now. We're just going to end in some worship because how could we not? We have to worship. Yeah, you can get the lights off. And we just got a couple songs. I tried to pick easy songs. We're just going to worship the Lord. And now this moment where some of you are like, oh, do I have to raise my hands now? No, but you get to if you want to. Okay, just express your love to him. Let's just worship him. And we're just gonna sing. You can turn it up a little bit. And then maybe with the second song, I might come up and I might invite whoever wants to come and just release a verbal praise on the mic. Just a thanks to the Lord.
Take joy, my King.